Let's open to Romans 16. And I hope you'll forgive me as I read these names. I'm sure I got them wrong. But let's read from the beginning of chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their homes. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampilus, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urban, our helper in Christ, and Stachius, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that are of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus, and Julia, and Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you would again direct our thoughts as we consider some of the inferences of this passage. We pray, Lord, that this would be a time of encouragement and refreshment for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things that we really love about getting to visit with a lot of Christians in a few assemblies here and there is that we get to know people over there, and we get to know people over there, and occasionally we'll get to know people who were over there, and now they're over there. For example, a few years ago, I got a text from Sid Bott. Y'all know Sid. He used to text me occasionally to tell me things like, call this guy and take him to lunch. And so a couple years ago, I got a text from Sid, and he said, there's a guy in Greenville named Will Horn. He's dating Danielle Jean-Jacquet, and you need to take him to lunch. And here's his number. You know what I do when Sid texts me and tells me to do something? I do it. So we got a hold of Will. We took him to lunch, and we went to Coastal Crust Pizza on Pendleton Street. Some of you may have been there. They have the best gluten-free crust maybe in the world. And so we went there and had a wonderful time talking to Will, and we found out that he is from Andover, Kansas. So immediately after meeting him, I texted my friend, Keith Trevolt, who's an elder in Andover, Kansas. And I said, what can you tell me about Will Horn? And Keith said, Will is a fine young man, and he loves the Lord, and his parents are in fellowship here, and I've known him since he was a little kid, and I'm so glad that he is in your sphere, because he'll really enjoy the fellowship, and you'll really enjoy getting to know him. And so, we kind of kept in touch with Will, and through COVID, we would occasionally see him on Zoom, not too long after that, we found out that Will and Danielle were going to live in Greenville. So now we've got Will from Kansas, whose elder we're dear friends with. And we got Danielle from Myrtle Beach, the grand champion of fellowship among all of the assemblies, and the best coffee at halftime. And so we got to get together with a couple of people in the advertising business, got to get together with Will Horn from Kansas and the advertising business, and have dinner and talk about the things of the Lord with Will and his cute little wife from Myrtle Beach. I didn't mean to marginalize her. I'm so sorry. She is cute. She is little. But she is also a substantial young woman who has thoughts about the Lord that are encouraging to hear. Whew. And all because of people texting me and me texting people and us staying in touch with folks and being introduced and getting to know people. And it sort of reminds me of a technological version of what's been historically a really nice feature of New Testament assemblies. And that is, if I'm going to go to... If Ann and I are going to go to, I don't know, Palm Springs, California, and we're going to be traveling in the desert, and we are going to be there on the Lord's Day, and we want to visit an assembly in Palm Springs where we don't know anybody, and they don't know us. It's good to be confident when we come together, especially at the Lord's Supper, to know that we're remembering the Lord with people who are born again, who are not living in known sin, who are using their gifting in the local assembly, and so that we can know how to greet them. We can greet them with confidence. So there's the tradition of we go to Palm Springs and somebody writes a letter that says something like, "I commend unto you James and Ann, our brother and sister, who are servants of the church which is at Asheville, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, receive them in the Lord as becometh saints, that ye assist them in whatsoever business they have need of you, for they have been helpers of the Lord in Asheville," signed the elders at Asheville Gospel Chapel. And it's great to know that this practice that we've practiced, that it's really contributed to fellowship. The fellowship within assemblies, the fellowship among assemblies, is rooted in such a substantial precedent. It thrills my heart when I think Phoebe is going from Centuria, which is outside of Corinth. She's going to go to Rome, which is a world city. It's like New York or Toronto or Paris or Beijing, maybe the only world city of its time. And she's going to come into fellowship with some Christians there, some of whom she might know, most of whom she won't know. And so she quick sends the Apostle Paul a text and says, "Could you write me a letter of introduction to the churches in Rome?" And it's a wonderful thing that he is able to personally vouch for her and say these things about her. But what a wonderful thing for the Christians in Rome that on the occasion of receiving a sister most of them haven't met, they receive a letter that begins, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience of the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be cool if y'all were writing a letter to introduce Bobby to some place where he was traveling, and the letter that you sent was the book of Romans? What a thrilling gift to the Romans. So he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. And you'll remember Centuria. Paul comes down from Athens, goes across this isthmus. Did I pronounce that right? I-S-T-H-M-U-S, isthmus, which is a little land bridge down onto a peninsula. At the top of the isthmus is Athens. At the bottom of the isthmus, I'm going to not say that, but at the bottom of the thing is Corinth. And halfway down on the eastern side of it is Centuria. So it's kind of a little town that you have to go through to get to either of the big towns on either side of it. Maybe like Georgetown or something. Georgetown's not that little. Never mind. So one of the cool things about Centuria is that when Paul makes his fateful trip over to Ephesus and then down to Caesarea, and then up to Jerusalem, where they try to kill him, he departs from Centuria. So he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is in Centuria. And then he implies that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. He implies, I would consider it a personal gesture of friendship to me if you receive her. That you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. Your saints, your redeemed sinners. Positionally, you're perfect. Act like it. Receive this sister who is also a saint. Do what becomes saints. Do what is fitting for you and behave toward her in a way that's fitting for her. That ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. There are all kind of people over in Corinth and up in Centuria who could tell you stories of things that this sister has done to assist them and to help them and to encourage them. She's invited them into her home. She's made meals for them. She's been a caretaker, is what the word means. She has taken care of the saints every time she's gotten the opportunity to, and now she's going to come over to Rome where you can pretty much count on her. She's going to take care of you. And now I'm asking you to receive her and to help her with anything she needs help with. If I got a letter like this on my behalf, even if it weren't for, say, one of the apostles of the Lord, Wouldn't that be thrilling? And yet we have the opportunity to serve the Lord merely by commending one another to each other from time to time. Just by introducing the Christians to the Christians. This passage is just ed up with cool things about fellowship. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Now, you remember Priscilla and Aquila, we met them in Corinth. Paul came down from Athens. He was kind of discouraged, maybe. He had just been run out of town in Thessalonica. His guys, Timothy and them, said, "You get out of town because they're going to kill you. We'll follow later." So he goes down to Athens. He's alone. He goes up to Mars Hill and he meets these guys who like to talk about philosophy. And so he says, "Speaking of philosophy, let me tell you about the Lord." And he uses their logic and their literature in talking to them. And it says a few of them got saved. And then he leaves town. He comes down. He crosses over through Centuria, goes down to Corinth, where he runs into some conflict in Corinth at first. There are some folks in the synagogue who don't really like what Paul's teaching. But eventually he's able to build up in the Lord a great work, spends a year and a half and has a lot of success. But one of the reasons he's able to do that is because he encounters Priscilla and Aquila. And you might remember, you've heard the term tent maker. A tent maker is somebody who goes out in the Lord's work and practices their trade in order to pay for their living expenses while they're doing the Lord's work. And you hear about it on the mission field. A lot of people in medical missions actually go to places where they're allowed to go there because they're nurses or physicians, and they can share the truth of the gospel to the people locally because they're practicing their profession. So in a sense, they're tent makers. Well, Paul is a tent maker, or some people believe it actually is sail maker, which may explain why he knows so much about sailing. And he gets to Corinth, and he's encountering some pushback, but he meets Priscilla and Aquila. And it turns out that Priscilla and Aquila are lovers of the Lord and gifted teachers and great at hospitality. They invite people into their home, and Aquila is a tent maker, just like Paul is. So they go into business together. And what that does is it enables Paul to put down roots there and stay as long as the Lord wants him to, because he's making a living and he has a place to live. And this is one of the ways that the Lord uses Priscilla and Aquila. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, who apparently have left Corinth and have gone to Rome. So he's commending Phoebe, who might actually know Priscilla and Aquila from back home in Corinth, to the churches in Rome. And he starts off by mentioning Priscilla and Aquila because he knows them, and maybe because she's likely to know them too. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. He's very interested, remember, in the preaching of the gospel everywhere. And he knows that if it weren't for Priscilla and Aquila, he might not have survived to preach the gospel some of the places he did. And he also appreciates that they were great teachers of doctrine in their home and may have been evangelists in their own right. So he says, who have for my life laid down their own necks. They stuck their necks out. They were willing to be thrown out of the synagogue. They were willing to be ridiculed and persecuted by their neighbors for the sake of the gospel. And so I owe them a great debt because I'm still alive and I was able to make a livelihood by joining in business with them, joining in fellowship, koinonia. It's the same word as the fellowship in Acts 2:42. I was able to go into koinonia with them, and so I was able to make a living. They actually took social hits for their association with me. And because of that, I owe them a great debt, but so do all the churches of the Gentiles to whom I was sent to preach the gospel. I love that little that statement where it says, if you give a prophet a drink of water, you receive a prophet's reward. Because you've enabled the prophet to do what the Lord sent him to do, and in return, you receive the reward that he receives. And Paul's actually saying, Aquila and Priscilla, receive the reward that I received because I wouldn't have been able to do the work without them. And it's an opportunity that we have in the assembly and in the universal church to use our gifting to enable others to use their gifting, encouragement, helps, service, hospitality. We're able to use our gifting without which the Lord might have to find another way to approach some lost souls or to encourage some hurting people. And he says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Apparently, Priscilla and Aquila, who had hosted the Christians in their home in Corinth, had made a habit of it, so they went to Rome. First thing they did is start hosting the Christians in Rome. And we tend to think, because we have this 21st century idea of what constitutes a successful church. You know, and you go to New York, you got the Brooklyn Tabernacle. 7,000 people in fellowship. Now that's a going work. And maybe it is. I'm not being critical. I could be, but I'm not. I love Brooklyn Tabernacle. They can sing. But as we look at this world city in the first century and we read carefully, I count no fewer than 5 separate assemblies being addressed here. And every single one of them is referred to the Christians that meet at their home, or the people who are with so-and-so, or the people in the household of such-and-such. He's talking about assemblies. There's a book by Malcolm Gladwell called The Tipping Point. And he talks about some interesting things. But one of the things he talks about is this phenomenon that was discovered by the Quakers, I believe. It was also used by the Gore Corporation to structure their company. But what they discovered was that a local assembly, a local church that has 10 people in it, is a little thin. As it approaches 50, it starts to have critical mass. And as it passes 50, you start to have cliques. And there are people who are outsiders. And there are also, if you have more than 50, you start to have places for people to hide. So I can go and I can sit in the back pew and I can hear the preaching and I can sing the happy songs and then I can go home and I can check my went to church box, but never have to put myself out and be used of the Lord. And so we tend to think, because we have this 21st century model and the mindset, that 1,000 people in fellowship is a wonderful thing. And I'm not saying it isn't. But what I'm saying is the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 people in this room can know each other by name, can have each other's phone numbers committed to memory, or I don't have a memory, so I have speed dial. We can know who's not here. We can know who's sick, who's hurting. We can know whose son or daughter or brother or sister or nephew isn't saved and needs to hear the gospel again. We can know those things because we're able in a room like this to essentially be one primary group. And we can know each other the way families know each other, the way households know each other. So when he speaks of an assembly as the household of so-and-so, it's not an ironic use. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And I just love that Paul starts to list people, some of which he knows, and some of whom he knows, and some of whom he very likely has never met. But he knows of them. Because of the nature of the fellowship, he's able to say, I've heard about you. He says it to the Thessalonians, famously. When I go around and I start talking about all the Christians that I know, I don't even have to mention the Thessalonians because your reputation has already preceded me in every place I go, so that they're all excited about how the Thessalonians are doing. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. So he comes across from Turkey over to Philippi. He starts preaching the gospel. And in Acts, the first documented salvation is Lydia. We talked about that this morning. You got this Orthodox Jew showing up beside a river in a Roman military outpost, where a bunch of women are washing clothes and talking about God. And all of a sudden this Orthodox rabbi shows up and he says, Oi, I could tell you a thing or two about God. And they say, please do. And during somewhere between 13 and 28 days in Thessalonica, he leads people to the Lord. He teaches them all the doctrines found in Romans. He matures them in a month enough that they can now recognize elders. And by the time he's run out of town, there's a fully functioning assembly in Thessalonica. And I can see why people would be impressed with that. But he says, Epaphras is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. So Paul comes across from Turkey, he comes into that region, and the very first person he says that is saved is this guy. And he's now in Rome, and he's able to say, you know, my dear friend whom I met when he was lost and was able to see come to Christ, out in the outpost, out in the hinterlands, I understand that he's over there in Rome and he's meeting in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. Greet him for me, would you? Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. And we tend to attribute a great prestige to great gifting. But Paul actually is saying, if the greatest thing that could ever happen is coming to Christ, then this guy's way ahead of me because he came to Christ before me. And he was already saved before I was saved. And the apostles knew him and had fellowship with them. So greet them. Greet them for me. They're somebody that you should know and thank the Lord for. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urban, our helper in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved of Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. That might actually be a reference to a household in Rome among the servants of Caesar. There's no evidence that Caesar was saved. In fact, there's evidence he wasn't. But isn't it a wonderful thing that right there under his nose, there was a functioning assembly? Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa. Tryphena and Tryphosa are just cool names. Yeah. They mean luxury and luxuriating. It's a wonderful thing to have all kinds of people in fellowship together, isn't it? Here are these two women who are apparently among the Schmizley brethren. You may not be familiar with that term. It's a technical thing. They're the people who have nice hair and nice clothes and dress nice and have the means to encourage others. Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. So they're luxury and they're luxuriating and they labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. So apparently, along the way, there was a sister who led Rufus to the Lord. If we tend to think that all of the gifting belongs to the guys, we tend to think wrong. There are sisters who are great teachers. There are sisters who labor in the gospel. And so he says, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patronitus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. That's assembly number 4. Salute Philologus and Julia and Nerus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. That's 5. And he says, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. We've been, you have conversations and the Lord guides them and they tend to, for one reason or another, land on certain things. We've been talking a lot about Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about unity and the one church and the importance of maintaining an awareness of both the local assembly, where the Lord has placed each of us, and the universal church, which is the body of Christ in the world, and the function of both. And he says, the churches of Christ salute you. So, y'all, get to know the other Roman Christians. They're meeting in a house across town. They're struggling with things that you struggle with, and they have victory in things you have victory with. And it's a big, lost world that we're all trying to reach. So, salute each other with a holy kiss. Love on each other. And Paul, speaking for believers throughout the known world at the time, says, the churches of Christ salute you. Y'all salute each other. I'll take your greetings wherever I go, and the churches of Christ salute you. And then he has more instruction. I beseech thee, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Because the Church of Jesus Christ is not a debate society. We're not here to fight. We're not here to rip each other apart. We're here to build each other up. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience, there's the third time he uses that word, is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning the evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now he says shortly. Shortly must be a relative term. He's referring to the return of the Lord, and it ain't happened yet. But we can know certainly because the Spirit of God, through the pen of Paul, has promised it. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And then the guy who keeps finishing the book finishes it again. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I'm sorry, brother, you have 7 more verses that are going to have to be covered because I'm not going to get to them. What an encouraging letter that Paul, on the occasion of introducing Phoebe, says the things that you might say about somebody from Myrtle Beach to introduce them to another assembly. But on the occasion of ministering the word, he gives them this tome about sin and salvation and sanctification and the practical internal battle of living with two natures fighting within our beings. He talks about Israel and about the giant person of God and how he lives in time and space. He talks about giving ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, because it's just the reasonable thing to do. He talks about submitting to authorities. He talks about bearing with the scruples of the weak. he gets personal and he says, isn't it funny that God would send me to the Gentiles? I'm certainly not qualified. So all I can really brag about is Christ. And only then does he get around to saying, oh, and by the way, here's Phoebe. Welcome her, treat her right. She's a sister I love, and you're going to love her too. Isn't the fellowship of the Lord a wonderful thing? We can meet together and enjoy meals together and time together and long evenings of conversation until 1:15 in the morning. And we don't have to have anything in common but the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we have the Lord Jesus Christ in common, we have everything in common. Thank you again for inviting us. We love being here and getting to know you better. Look forward to next time. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this magnificent book. We thank you for the way you've laid hands on Paul to bring us these truths that he is so uniquely suited for, but also for the way that you gift each of us and lay hands on us and knit us together in fellowship so that we can represent your Son in the world. And I know myself, there's nothing good in me. And yet you allow me to represent you to the lost. You allow each of us to represent you in service to one another and in bringing your truth to a lost world. Thank you, Father, for the reality of the fellowship of saints. We thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.